disciples, and I just love this letter when I remember what a goofball he was before he got filled with the Holy Spirit and followed Christ, and because I can relate to him in so many ways. So we are in a series called Salvation Saturation because we realize how much we need the salvation of Jesus Christ if we're going to live this life for all it's worth and for the kingdom. And so we are starting the second section of 1 Peter. Peter is writing in kind of three broad terms. He wants us to understand how salvation works in our sanctification, which means how we need his salvation to be transformed completely into the likeness of Christ as men and women. And now we're entering the second section, which is salvation in our relationships or salvation in our submission, especially to the unbelievers, to the world outside of the church, especially there. And then and we'll be in this for several weeks, and then we'll come to the last section, salvation in suffering. And this letter is written to the churches who are finding it now harder to navigate through their communities and their culture because they're not that appreciated as they were previously. And that aligns up a lot with the American church and believers. I mean, you know, we were embraced influential and respected, and now that we find verbal opposition and even sometimes legal opposition, which is kind of tying into this morning's message. I don't know where it's going. You know, God does. I'm not worried because of who he is. But ultimately, I don't know if Peter is, God has shown them this, but ultimately they will, under the Emperor Nero, even begin to experience physical persecution and opposition. So that way, just giving you time here to open up to 1 Peter. And so this morning's message is, for heaven's sake, honor legal authorities. All right. If we're all on board, well, I'll call the worship team back up and we'll close. I only got one woo-hoo, so I'm going to keep going until at the end there's a room of woo-hoos on that one. And it's just as I was thinking about that, how to phrase that, because he's going to talk about human institutions and government, but I didn't want you to just be thinking government, because then you would exclude other legal authorities that could be military, education. There's all kinds of human institutions that we are to honor. But before we do get into the specifics, so now Peter has set the stage in salvation, in our sanctification, our identity. He's anchored us in Jesus Christ. He's helped us understand who we're to become, how we're to live just spiritually. Now he's going to get practical in a moment. But what he wants to do is, first of all, give us two principles to live by in relation to others, and that's in your outline, principles to live by in relation to others, and that's verses 11 through 12, and then we launch into the first group of relationships that we have as the church with the world. And we'll be going, and we'll begin big with legal institutions and authorities, and kind of work its way down to all areas of our life in the world. So let's begin with the principles before we get into the guidelines. So I want us to hear what Peter's teaching us in principle that applies to all the next sermons coming up when it has to do with our relationship with others. So these are general principles, and then we'll look at specific guidelines, tracking when it comes to legal authorities. All right, so let me pray, I need God's help. I don't know about you. And so let's begin. So Father in heaven, as we enter this, it really matters to you who we are as your church, Jesus as your bride, Father, as your children in this world. And it's not just do's and don'ts. There is divine purpose that you have put us here, that you have created a new people You even said that we are like a new nation that's never existed before. And so we pray that we understand not just our identity to you as sons and daughters of a living God, but help us understand what our citizenship means in the place where we are now. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit begin to unlock these truths and open our hearts that you may be honored and glorified through us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, all right, cool. All right, so verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Beloved. Man, I can't get past that one right there. Kind of pause and soak that one in. He's calling you beloved. Man, we kind of need that. We need to be reminded that we are so precious and so dear to God, that he loves us. And man, whatever comes after that one word is good with me, right? Don't you kind of feel that in your soul? Beloved, I urge you. And let me just, in my Bible I wrote, it's not just, you know, hey, can I want to urge? It's like, I strongly urge you. So there's strength in it. I strongly urge you as sojourners and exiles, maybe your Bible says aliens and strangers, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Really cool verses here. And before we get into the first principle, just as way of reminder, Peter started his letter with very similar words in the very first verse of the letter when he says, to those who are elect exiles. And now he repeats one of the words and adds in sojourners. And so, or yours, like I said, aliens and strangers. And what that's to do, that's a reminder. He's kind of repeating something and helping you understand that when you were born again, which we had already looked at, when we get born again, that means we become a new person and enter a new family. But also, Peter has been telling us how we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So never before on the planet in the history of all creation had this nation ever existed. This is the nation created by Jesus Christ, who is the King. And so he's reminding you that you are now, in a sense, a stranger, an alien, and you hold to a different authority and to different values. And sometimes it's going to bump up against the place where you're in exile, the place where you're living. And you may find yourself excluded and not appreciated all the way from, you know, high school to where you work, you know. And so there's all kinds of institutions or neighbors or, you know, just wherever that aren't appreciating who you've become because of the words you speak of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's just a good reminder that, okay, this is not really our ultimate home. We're here for a while, but we got heaven and a new earth waiting for us. And so, but this time does matter. This isn't hideout time. This is, okay, we need to understand. We need some principles to live by. And so he's answering the question to these, not just the why. I love that Peter is not, you know, like, a parent that when you ask the, but why, he goes, because I said so. But he's got a purpose behind the things he's about to teach us. So first principle, walk away from bad things that trip up your soul. I love how he worded it. Abstain, in other words, that means move away from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. In other words, we're to keep away from wrong passions that trip us up. You know, like you're walking on a path here and all of a sudden you don't see the pit and you trip and fall, you know, fall on your face or fall in the pit. Your inner life needs to be consistent with your outer life. Christians are called to deep integrity, which doesn't just come automatically when you get saved. It's not, and man, sometimes, you know, the church is so unfair to the new believer, especially who's just begin their journey of transformation, sanctification. And it's like, well, didn't you yesterday receive Jesus? Why are you still so imperfect today? You know, it's like, you know, grace, 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 you know. And but at the same time, I think as a people in our current culture as Christians, we kind of have dismissed the idea of holiness and integrity as if it doesn't matter because we have grace and forgiveness. And but we need to understand that we are to participate with the Holy Spirit who helps us. He's not the kind of good spirit. He's a holy, perfect spirit who will help us take on these challenges. And it needs on our part to have a continual decision to keep away from the things that cause us to sin or even the people because of who they are trip us up. And we need to be witnesses in light, but man, there's an idea that whether it's things or people, we can't allow those things to get in our heart and corrupt our hearts that cause us to fall away from God. The test of one's integrity is what one does in their home when no one is watching. I got challenged with that this week. I was, reading this passage, but at the same time, if you've heard my sermons, I love reading Psalms and I use Psalms to launch myself into praying to God. And the Psalm I read this week was Psalm 101, and it is just such a cool Psalm on integrity, and it really captures what Peter is saying here. Listen to the words. First, he begins in verse 1 of Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. And so, you know, it's like, again, reminded, God, you know, we have God's love. We have God's justice, which means what he says is right. And I ask myself, in this battle of my soul, is my soul singing? Or is it muted because of the sin that got inside my heart? So that's a good place. Is my soul singing? Not just my lips. Because as Peter was saying, there's a battle going on. There's a battle, that a war that's being waged against our soul. And we got to protect. And our soul, by the way, is not just simply your life outwardly. The reason Peter didn't say wages war with your life is because he wants you to understand it's in the deepest place the real battles take place. So as we're talking about relationships, any relationship in this general principle, our battles are not with people. The battles are with our souls. That's the place that we start. That's the place we need victory. And so in Psalm 101, David, who understood these battles and had many victories but some failures, he says this in verse 2. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? So God's feeling distant from him. And he says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. So it's a little scary, but I want you, for your homework, when you go home to your house, to ponder the way that is blameless. Actually, think about that. Think about your soul. And remember, there's a Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not condemning us. He's trying to empower us to live the life that is already in us, But sometimes we lose it because of sin. You know, sin is the darkness that, you know, that needs to be dispelled by the light. And so go into that quiet place and ponder the way that is blameless. Ask yourself, and David's saying, within my own house where no one can see me, I want integrity. I want that deep of a level of integrity in my life that it's happening even though no one can see me except God. And then he goes on to say, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And so he is keeping away from worthless things and behaviors that would pervert his heart. And he wants to keep a good behavior that lost souls can see. And he says in verse 4, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And so I just, you know, we'll stop there, but I just love that he is thinking about what is it in me that lacks integrity, and I got to deal with that. I have to get away from that. That's what it means to abstain, move away from those things or people, because if you read on, he won't even entertain the wisdom or advice of evildoers. He wants everything that comes into his soul to be godly. Now, that's not saying that Christians are to hide out from the world. God needs us to be that light and that truth and that holiness in the world for them to see. But you have to be careful, what are the things that slip inside you? So we keep a good behavior in our inner life. And actually, this first principle, walk away from bad things that trip up your soul, that's your inner life. Your inner life needs to be pure before Peter then talks about the outer life that honors God. So it begins with the inner life. And so we are to live radically different than the world because of the love we receive from the Father and our faith in Jesus Christ. So we are to be radically different, starting with the inner places of our heart, right? And there is these passions of the flesh, and I would bring you what are those? And I was going to write them all out, but I don't have enough years of my life left. In other words, there's so many of them. Each one of us has to ask God, what is that passion? What is that thing of the world that I kind of have become focused on? These are the idols in our lives. And idols, too, are the things that move us away from God. An idol is anything that makes us move in our distance away from God instead of closer to him. So don't just be thinking these little, you know, little wood or gold statues sitting on the mantles above the fireplace. It's anything that moves us further from God. And so that's the first place, the first principle in all our relationships is before you're interacting with someone out there, you and I need to be interacting internally with God in our soul. Because from that deepest place comes our words and our deeds and our behaviors. So now let's move into the second principle in these two verses. The second one is walk in such good conduct that it leads others to Christ. Remember, this is your outer life that will honor God. And I'm using the word walk in both cases. So you could just be thinking, walk in integrity, walk in such good conduct. These are the two principles. You have two feet and you're a sojourner. You're on a journey through this world. But you are God's man and woman in this culture. And so you walk, you know, with integrity, you walk with good conduct, your behavior and your relationship with others, and you're going to get somewhere. You're going to go somewhere. You're going to be the feet. Happy are the feet on the hills of him who brings good news. People will be glad. Now, some may reject you, but there will be people that will be glad for the message you bring. So we see this in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now, Gentiles is now become a word meaning unbelievers, because in this church that Peter's writing to, there are Gentiles. And so there's Jews and Gentiles and Romans. And so, but Gentiles are people that have not come into a faith in Christ. And so that's what that's referring to. It's not a people group. It's spiritual. He's talking on spiritual terms. And this, and I love also that our conduct among them is to be honorable. Would you say honor is something we've kind of lost? Yeah, a lot of heads are nodding. We've kind of lost honor in this culture, which is kind of sad. But we are to be an honorable people among the world so that when they speak against you, which some will as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father on the day of visitation. In our countercultural style, we are to be salty. We want to influence our society for good and not be under the influence of a modern liberal society. We want to be the influencers, okay? The churches, you are. And loving the Lord with all of who you are will produce within you not just this deep integrity internally, but an external life that will be admired by others. Now, they may not want it. When they see what your integrity, your holiness looks like, they may say, I don't want it, but man, I respect you, dude, for that. And, you know, like when I was in a dishwasher in a restaurant when I was a young man, it's like, you know, they didn't necessarily appreciate my faith, but it was a great compliment. You're the cool, they were pot smokers, the other dishwasher. You're the coolest straight dude we know, you know, and so, you know, hey. You may not be on the in crowd, but you're in with God with that, right? So the purpose is your good deeds become a witness to them of God's character. So your good deeds are not just not just the things you do, but the words that come from you. And that's why, you know, that's why we're calling this good conduct. I didn't want you to just think deeds in terms of actions that you do, things you do with your hands. But good conduct is just everything that comes out of you is going to be a witness of God's character. So ask yourself, how is my conduct a reflection of God right now? Don't be afraid of those things because there's mercy and forgiveness. When you ponder these things, he forgives you and he is going to help you. The purpose is to glorify God, which refers to those things that they see in your life, and hopefully those same people will praise God for working through you for the benefit of others. This is the same kind of thing Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, you know, just that they will give praise to your Father. Maybe he's not their Father yet, but they're still going to appreciate ultimately, you know, your good conduct. Purpose. He talks about there's a day of visitation. And there's really two ways of understanding this day of visitation. It's either when some of these people who were against us become believers and they'll stand on the day of judgment giving God praise. And it could be judgment day. And that's certainly a viable interpretation of that. You know, kind of like when all things are done, you know, everyone's going to stand before God and be judged, you know, for their behaviors. But I think that there is, and there is another way of understanding this day of visitation is that is the day that some of these unbelievers are visited by Jesus and believe and are born again by his Holy Spirit. Because Jesus comes to every person, and our prayers are that they don't miss that day of visitation. And our prayers are that we are people that help bring them to that place that where they can say, well, I did see in Susie or I did see in Johnny something that I want to become myself. Amen. So the Lord will provide his Holy Spirit for us to resist temptations, power to make life changes, and the ability to do good deeds. Remember, you are not alone in this, but he is continually with you by his Spirit, helping you live out these principles. All right, these are the principles that we live by in every relationship. So let's kind of now get into the guidelines he gives us, the first place we're to live this out, and then it has to do with, you know, submission to authority, and specifically legal authorities. And so good question is to ask, what is God's will for the church in our society? Well, this is what Peter's going to speak into. And I want to just give you seven guidelines that I kind of see in these words for us to follow. First, 13 and 14, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is God's will, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So the first one is submit to all legal authorities for whose sake? The Lord's sake. Not just because I say so, but because of what this means to Jesus, what this means to the Lord, for his name's sake. How we live our lives deeply matters of what the outside world sees of God, and it matters. So we're to support our government. You know, the thing in this that he's, did you catch that? That it was God's will for these institutions to exist. God ordained legal institutions as a protection and blessing, as a protection and a blessing to all societies by providing order, by providing laws. So they are not inherently bad or evil. They're ordained by God for our sake. And you are not to obey the laws. The only place for not to obey these authorities is in two areas. Is first of all, when there are any laws that are outside of God's moral will. So if there is something that if our government moves into and creates laws that are sinful, we are not to obey those, obviously. But there's another one, and it has to do with our confession. We are to speak against things that are outside of the alignment of God's will, but we are to do this with gentleness and respect, not anger and hate signs. And we should also insist on our freedom given by God, not just our nation, and humbly disobey any authorities that would restrict our confession of Jesus as Lord to only within the church walls. We are now in a time when the legal institutions are trying to say, yes, have your freedom, but just keep it within these walls here, don't bring it out there. But it's God who gives us the freedom to confess Jesus Christ. And again, we do this respectfully. Matter of fact, Peter himself bumped up against this in Acts 5:29 in the story when they tried to contain his confession, his faith, and his response to them is, we must obey God rather than man. Just as a way of illustration of how we are meant to be this blessing in the world is the movie Selma. How many of you have seen that movie? Not too many yet. I really encourage you to see that. And, you know, it's a story during the Civil Rights Movement. In 1964, there was the laws passed for there to be, to legally desegregate the South, but there was still discrimination going on rampant in our country. And it was making it especially difficult. The movie is about the difficulty that the blacks were having to register to vote. And in 1965, in Selma, which was a city in Alabama, this became the battleground for the fight for suffrage. And despite violent opposition, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his followers pressed forward to bring, in an effort to bring the legal institutions all the way up to the president, Lyndon Johnson, to create a Voting Rights Act. This is when we are called to be civil disobedient if I said that correctly. And you know, when it is things that go against God's truth. And so, and he was a minister. He was a Christian. Sometimes that's kind of now been, you know, squashed on some level in our culture, but we need to understand he was a believer. He was a Christian whose words and deeds led to justice in a time when legal authorities, even the president, were hesitant to give it. And he was countercultural. He spoke God's truth and values concerning all humans, whether black and white, and sought to bring change through the good deeds that would actually honor God and bring glory to him. So we are to be civil, we are to have civil disobedience, but not violent disobedience. All right? I just bring in clarity with these guidelines. We need them. Second one, second guideline. Christians are not to be isolated, but involved in their city. Remember, it said, this is the will of God that by doing good, in verse 15. Sometimes we think, okay, therefore, what we'll do is we'll hide out. But implied in this is Christians are not isolated, but they're actually involved in their city. I love that several years ago when there was a Sunday that actually landed on New Year's Eve, New Crossing and four other churches decided to hold a worship service in a school gym. And all the money that was raised for the purpose of giving it to Westside Elementary to help them with a program they couldn't afford that was designed to help build good character. That's what it looks like to be involved in your city. And we are, as a church, going to continually look for ways to be involved in the city so that we can have a good reputation, which gives for the God's name a good reputation, right? Third guideline, silence foolish accusations with our good behavior. The foolish are those who speak against or act against Christians and their confession. And if they could, they would the way we silence them, we muzzle their accusations, is when we are spotless in our behavior, our conduct. And the goal of this is that the only thing they can really accuse you and me of is our confession that Jesus is Lord. And to that we say, no, Don, I don't deny that. I accept that charge. But let them find no other charges in our conduct or behavior against us, right? So we should have a good reputation. Fourth principle, maintain your primary identity and loyalty in Christ and not your nation or party. I added that into the end of your notes if you need that. So maintain your primary identity and loyalty in Christ. What do I mean by that? And this is in verse 16. Let me read that. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You are not servants of the president. You are servants of God, though you do serve other legal authorities. But your alliance, your priority, your loyalty is first to God. And I wanted to emphasize this one, and because I think sometimes our primary identity and loyalty gets off kilter a little bit as Christians. Man, just go on Facebook and stuff. So let me ask this. What's your party's symbol? We're going to get into politics here. Is it this one? I think we got some symbols here of different parties. Is that your party symbol, the elephant? Are you Republican? I'd ask you all to clap and cheer for your symbol, but please don't. Or is this your symbol? Are you Democrat, Republican? Well, I want to tell you something right now. There will be no Republicans or Democrats in heaven. One clap. No, actually, I do want to tell you right now what party you are to belong to. I'm telling you now what it means to be Christian. This is your party symbol. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, your party is Christian, not Democrat or Republican. And it saddens my heart when I see Christians attacking other churches or Christians because they align up with a different party. It should not be that way. Everyone here has a dual citizenship. I know at least one person, because I'm married to them, has a triple citizenship. But Jill's is a citizen of England and a citizen of America. But when she became a citizen of America, she had to vow fidelity and loyalty to America above any other citizenships, any other, you know. And so in war, you just need to know she will carry an M16 for you, not for England. At least I need to know that. But actually, ultimately, our citizenship is Christians. And so when it comes time to make decisions, voting decisions, and it's interesting, this comes up, this is a vote, you know, a election year, we're not thinking, what's my Democrat Party doing or my Republican Party doing? We're asking, what party is aligning up with my Christian party morally and socially? And actually saying that, just a couple pages over in James chapter 1, verse 27, James says this: this is religion that is pure and undefiled before God. You want to know what's pure and undefiled religion? And, you know, it's ironic, but I find the Republican Party in this verse and the Democrat. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I'm grossly overgeneralizing. But there are a lot of Christians that become Democrats because of the social justice issues that they care deeply about. And James is saying this is pure, you know, religion. This is what we're supposed to be, that we're to care about the justice issues, those that, you know, are victims of society and circumstances. But then here's the Republicans, and to keep oneself unstained from the world, and there's the moral purity issues. And somehow we try to separate these. That's why I'm calling you back to the Lamb Party. Amen? Can I get a clap for that? All right. Just wanted to have some fun. Fifth principle: use your freedom in Christ to serve God for the benefit of all. You know, Christ bought your freedom from Satan's control and the power of sin, and when he died on the cross. And you are free from obeying the law as a means of salvation, but that does not give us the license to do whatever we want, because I'm bumping up against that in many believers. Some Christians are using God's rich grace and forgiveness as a cover-up for their sin, saying it really doesn't matter because God will forgive me anyway. Have you heard that one? Have you lived it? That was my life for a long season. So I'm not pointing fingers except right here. Instead, we should freely choose out of love for God to obey his and the government's laws as a way to glorify God and be a witness to the world of what is good. You are servants of God and not of Caesar. Caesar is who was in control at this time, and he was a whack job, man. He was insane, and he was getting, man, he's drinking the water was starting to make him crazy, and he was going to become just a tyrant. And but that's why we need to remember we're servants of God. So and God has made you free to bring him glory. And Galatians 5, we all know about the fruits of the Spirit, but in there also there are words telling us what it looks like when we don't live with our freedom the way God's called us to live. I like what Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but I like what Martin Luther, the reformer and theologian, said on freedom and submission. He says, "A Christian is perfectly free. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." That's why Peter is saying, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Okay, sixth guideline: honor, which means respect, we said that's something we're losing. Honor everyone, even the government leaders you do not respect. Like Nero. Caesar's name was Nero, and Nero, you know, became the crazy Caesar. and so we don't use the same tools or means to get what we want as the world does. And so we use honor to win our adversaries over to God's truth and ways, and this includes our tongue. We should always be slow to speak so we don't regret the words we say or regret hitting send all. So be slow before you say things about others. We should not vent our anger or shame. Someone or judge someone's salvation privately or on social media. It is wrong for us to judge others' salvation based on what we see. After all, God said, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor on Facebook, Snapchat, or Twitter." So I am concerned at the ease with which I hear Christians use mean or even nasty words to tear down others. It shouldn't be that way. There's a difference between speaking against someone's wrong values and attacking their character. Do you understand that? You can speak against falseness and lies, but you do not attack and tear down the character of others, regardless of who you are, because God said, honor them, even Nero, who didn't deserve anything. This is the idea where you respect, if you have to, the office, if you can't respect the person. So this goes from teachers in your schools to bosses, but especially in these legal institutions. Seventh guideline, love your church and fear God. He says in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, which is the church, your brothers and sisters, fear God. And then he says it again, but now says honor the emperor. And it's kind of Peter's subtle way of saying, we're to honor everybody. Oh, and by the way, you know, the president, the emperor, they're no better than anyone else. They hold a different position. They have more authority. But even honor them, no matter how corrupt they get. And let me just say this with fear the Lord in this final guideline. We talked about this before, but let me just say it again. This is a healthy fear for those of you that in here that leads us to obedience to God. This fear leads us to obedience of God who loves you. I use that acronym of FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. And so it's not a fear of missing out on the party. It's a fear of missing out on a life that honors God, that blesses others, that brings God glory. We don't want to miss out on that because of the way we live or the things we say. We have this fear of missing out of becoming completely the godly man and woman God created us to be. There's the fear of not pleasing our Father in heaven in the way we live our lives. There's fear of living a life that is offensive to the Holy One. There is fear of taking God for granted, thinking of his love lightly and treating his death flippantly. He died because of us, and that causes us this holy fear that draws us to him and not away from him. We find in this privileged relationship a motivation and power to live a life that is pure and good and makes the Father proud of how we're living, right? We want to delight our Father. We want to live in a way that reflects his moral good and his awesome character to others, right? Amen? So, this, in context, is a passage that is helping us to understand we do not need to fear the legal authorities or what they've become or what they will do, because we are secure in God's power and love. That's what fear of the God does, is it makes us not need to fear legal authority. He is in control, beloved. Because we fear God, we know his love. Beloved, you win. Beloved, you win. So, in story, I want to close with this. I want to make this real for you. And how many of you heard about the Jesus lunch in Middleton? Okay, that one everyone's heard about. And just for a couple people who didn't raise their hands, is that what was going on is it was just start off with a couple parents but wanted to provide in the school a lunch and a short, for those that wanted to come, voluntary, a free lunch and a message about Jesus. And in that, the school, you know, as it started taking off, students started coming to that. It got kicked out of there and out of respect for that those legal authorities, they left the school and went to Fireman's Park and in Middleton. And so, which is right near the school, you know, across the street. So they went there. And students of all different groups, you know, the nobodies and the athletes and the nerds, they started coming, and this started growing and growing to where now there's, you know, a couple hundred students every week coming for a free lunch and listening to a very short devotional about Jesus Christ. And this thing, and it's all voluntary, and no one is mandated to do this, but the students wanted to be a part of this. And so then the school principal, you know, and the authorities came after the parents doing this and tried to stop it in the park. And they had gotten their permits and, you know, and dotted the I's and were doing this. And so it's just a great example of all of a sudden you come to a decision point as a believer, what are you going to do? And just through the MP3 group, this has the covering of High Point Church, though it's made up, but it's made up of Christians, believers of different churches, but they, but some of the leaders are in High Point, so the pastoral staff became a covering there. And in the MP3 group, this pastoral group that prays together regionally, a few of us got an email just kind of like, here's where we're at before it hit the media, is that the principal had sent out a letter. And it's like, and the parents, the believers, the adults, were being advised by some to bring legal action against the school. Now, in what we've just heard, how does that sit with you? You're being attacked legally, so is that how you're to fight back in a situation like this? And so they were advised not to do that, but maintain their good behavior and make sure they're obeying the policies and rules. And so they did. And so I just want to read to you from a news article a few things, because this really captures what we're talking about this morning. Despite the cold weather, the weekly Jesus lunch in Middleton, Wisconsin, took place in Fireman's Park right next to Middleton High School on Tuesday. So that first Tuesday after the letters went out to all the parents from the school happened to be the same Tuesday that the MP3 group met and we prayed, you know, that God would be honored, not Christians win, just God would be honored. The group served 650 lunches to students before running out of food. Across a set of barriers set up by police, a much smaller group protested for the second week in a row. Standing on a table, Jesus Lunch organizer Beth Williams told the high school students standing in front of her, "The message today, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." As she said those words, protesters attempted to drown her out with chants of, "Converting kids is not that great, separation of church and state." Jesus Lunch is the name given to a group of parents that bring box lunches to the park next to the high school once a week since 2014. The students are given a message about Christianity before the lunches are handed out at no cost to students. The group's members are affiliated with a number of different churches. The free lunch for high schoolers has drawn enmity of school administrators because the high school leases the park from the city on the school days as an extension of school grounds. But the lease is not exclusive to anyone. Anyone can take out a permit. Freedom From Religion Foundation is protesting the Jesus lunch at the middle high school. Matter of fact, they tried to set up their little own lunch area with a sign that said, "Pagan Pizza Party." So the Freedom From Religion group tried to set up their own, but it sounds like few were interested in it. On the other side of the barriers erected by the middle Middleton Police. Dan Baker explained the Freedom from Religion co-president Dan Baker explained the reason for the protest. He says, "We're hoping that by protesting here, we will get the city and the school to agree that Jesus lunch is inappropriate at this time." Baker said he did not know of any group that had been denied a permit, and listen to this, and admitted that his organization did not have one. "We're just having lunch here," he said. While setting up the Jesus lunch with 30 volunteers, Williams said she hoped the school would be peaceful and positive. And then just close in the article with this. Organizers of the Jesus lunch wrote the word joy on the styrofoam containers with the lunch. Jesus told, and here's what it means to be a Christian with good deeds. William told the students, joy would help students remember the message of the week. The first letter is J for Jesus. So we're putting Jesus first. O for others. Y for yourself. Now what does that spell? Joy, the crowd yelled. Above the chants of protest, Williams explained to the crowd of students that she was collecting supplies to send to victims of the earthquake in Ecuador and a substantive example of putting others before yourself. So she's showing what that looks like. She said the collection will continue next week. Williams also reminded the students to return to class on time. This is what it looks like. So I want to invite the worship team up, and I just kind of want to bring home also here in New Crossing our own testimony. And so I want to invite Diana to come on up. And Diana's one of the teachers at Westside Elementary and just had some kind of cool stuff happen. And I want you to, it's like, because we're all thinking, wow, I'm not part of some big event that's getting national media and attention, and it's like, here comes the swim at a cord. Who are we? And so, you know what? Let's just bring this home, you know, as how we can be men and women that are a blessing. And then I'll close with a verse from Jeremiah, and then we'll worship.
Good morning, everybody. I'm a special education teacher at Westside. I've been there for 21 years. And yeah, pretty cool. And about 5 weeks ago, my dear friend Dawn Carls, who is not here this morning, texted me and asked me if there was anything that the women's group here, who meets every Monday morning, could do for the teachers at Westside. And so I responded, said that's a great idea, and gave it some thought about exactly how to approach it. And I felt really strongly that just to focus on a certain grade level or a certain group of people. And so I felt like it was for fourth and fifth grade teachers and the interventionists that work in our school. And so on a Monday morning, they brought in huge salad, wonderful soup. Anyway, it was just a really nice spread, dessert, all that stuff. And I found out later that I'd given Dawn all the names of the people that I felt, you know, could use a boost, a blessing. And come to find out, I guess the women got all their names, didn't know who they were, but spent time here praying for each and every one of them, and then just asking God for a word for them. And so not only did they come in with all the food, but they brought a card for everyone. And during the day, I had sent out a few emails reminding them that, hey, lunch is going to be provided for you. And a number of teachers were like, really? You're really going to bring us lunch? A couple of them were like, yeah, they're bringing lunch. And one of my coworkers that I work directly with, this is the best lunch. I've never been so excited for a lunch before. And it was just, it was really great. And I think obviously they blessed the people at my school. They also blessed me. And my hope and my desire is to, for those people to have that knowledge and that know-how that people care about them that don't know them. And that maybe someday if one of them's struggling or they need help or whatever, maybe they would reach out to me, to my church, maybe come and check out my church. I've been praying for God to be, for me to be more intentional at my workplace. And so I thank you so much to the women's group who made that possible. And yeah, and hopefully it speaks greatly to the staff at Westside. Yeah. So
I was just thinking, Diana, how did that make you feel when they did that, your church did that?
I felt really valued and very, very honored. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I have been personally going through a difficult year, and I don't know, it was like seeing the love of God in action through people's mm-hmm. hands and, you know, feet and through food. So it was quite an honor that they chose to come to Westside. And, you know, and also he had mentioned earlier about the kindness retreat. And that's just an incredible day at each of the schools. We started with that day, and where the kids, fourth graders, just mainly fourth graders, just take that day out to really learn more about, you know, acts of kindness and being kinder. Because the amount of bullying that goes on is heartbreaking to see in schools. And so it's kind of to counteract that, you know. And anyway, it was really special, and it spoke a lot to me and made me feel very loved. So
I was just thinking how, if that's how it makes you feel, valued and honored, you know, it's like that's what God feels.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we do stuff like this in our culture, as we relate this way to institutions, he feels we value him and we honor him. So it was neat you said that. That was not planned. It's just I was curious, and that's how God feels. Yeah. Well, thank you.
Thank you. So. And thanks to the women's group.
In the and just this morning, as in my office where I was praying with Paul and Darcy, a verse came to mind as they were praying, and it's not in your outline, but do write it down. I was just reminded of Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, chapter 29, and verse 7. So write on your notes, because this is just a verse I hold in my heart as I am I myself as a Christian in our culture, and sometimes given opportunities to be a blessing to even a government official. And in the old days, I didn't have time of day. I'm not very political, to be honest. I don't know a lot about stuff, kind of ignorant that way. But at the same time, my heart wasn't quite right. You know, it's kind of like, what do I care, you know, about you? You're a politician. But God kind of challenged my heart to be a blessing anyway. God's calling me to be to those in government. And it says in verse 7, and he says this to you, the church, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. There's that exile word again. Because they literally were a people taken captive and brought into another culture and nation. And we are also that same people spiritually now that we have been born again. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. Or you could even say peace. For its peace, you will find your peace. How many of you want your church's welfare? You know, good welfare. How many of you want your church to prosper? How many of you want your church to have peace? Well, according to this, we pray. And we do things that bring, we pray on the behalf of our city and our nation and our state for its welfare. So let's do that. And actually, why don't you stand with me as we pray, and then we'll close with worship. So So our Father in heaven, we recognize that we are here for a short span called life on this earth. And help us be men and women that do walk out our life with integrity, that we do not give room for there to be any lasting battle in our soul. So let us walk out with just a pure heart, but also a good behavior, a good conduct as we connect and relate to those that have a legal authority in our lives. And Lord, we pray. We are not against our city. We are not against our nation. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we pray for it. We pray that it will do well. We pray that it will prosper. We pray not just prosperity morally, which we hold dear to our hearts because we know as a people morally we rise and fall as we align up with your principles. But also we want our country to prosper in a way that takes care of the poor, a country that brings justice against the wrong, and that every man, old and young, we hold up as having an equal image of God within them. And we want to live our life in New Crossing Church in word and deeds in such a way that they will be attracted to you. And all of God's people said,